Hey friends, we wanted to take a quick minute and personally invite you to two really special gatherings coming this fall. First, our intentional motherhood retreat in Portland, Oregon, October 15th through the 17th, and then our intentional fatherhood retreat in Austin, Texas, November 12th through the 14th. Honestly, these retreats have become so much more than events for us. They've become spaces where people encounter God, experience healing, honesty, friendship, freedom, and real transformation. We live in a world that is full of information. We have podcasts, books, content, advice, but transformation requires more than information. Sometimes you need space, you need community, you need honesty, you need the presence of God, and you need to get around other people who are fighting for the same things you are. At these events, we've watched marriages soften again. We've watched fathers come out of hiding. We've watched mothers breathe deeply again. We've watched people feel seen, known, challenged, and deeply encouraged. And we would genuinely love for you to join us. You can learn more and grab tickets at intentionalparents.org. And for all things fatherhood, you can visit intentionalfatherhood.org. We hope to see you there. Hey friends, we wanted to take a quick minute and personally invite you to two really special gatherings coming this fall. First, our intentional motherhood retreat in Portland, Oregon, October 15th through the 17th, and then our intentional fatherhood retreat in Austin, Texas, November 12th through the 14th. Honestly, these retreats have become so much more than events for us. They've become spaces where people encounter God, experience healing, honesty, friendship, freedom, and real transformation. We live in a world that is full of information. We have podcasts, books, content, advice, but transformation requires more than information. Sometimes you need space, you need community, you need honesty, you need the presence of God, and you need to get around other people who are fighting for the same things you are. At these events, we've watched marriages soften again. We've watched fathers come out of hiding. We've watched mothers breathe deeply again. We've watched people feel seen, known, challenged, and deeply encouraged. And we would genuinely love for you to join us. You can learn more and grab tickets at intentionalparents.org. And for all things fatherhood, you can visit intentionalfatherhood.org. We hope to see you there. Before we get into this week's podcast, I just want to give a heads up on some of the content coming your way today. So this past Sunday, Phil and Diane did a teaching at a church that they started more than 15 years ago, and they were sharing from their heart on the topic of flourishing. And this content was so rich and so good and so filled with the Spirit and so biblical, we just decided to share it here today. So I know this is a little bit different of a format than we are used to, but I am confident, especially after listening to it myself, that you will be blessed just as I was. So enjoy today. Welcome to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Intentional exists to help parents in their God-given task to raise passionate Jesus followers. We exist to bring hope, help, and healing to families. Each week, we will talk about anything from parenting, marriage, lifestyle, and what it looks like to follow Jesus in our time. Intentional is made up of Phil and Diane Comer and Brooke and Elizabeth Moser. I am Brooke, and the funny thing is, we are all family. Elizabeth is Phil and Diane's daughter, so we're a family figuring this thing out together. We hope this podcast feels like you're sitting with us in our home talking about how to do this thing called life together. Elizabeth and I are your hosts. Let's get into this week's podcast.
Happy Mother's Day. So to all the moms here today and those watching online, we honor you. The world doesn't honor you. If you say, I just love being a mom who raises my kids, they go, that's great. What else are you doing? And we just want you to know that God exalts motherhood. And we want to honor those of you who are moms. And call your mom today if she's not here with you right now. The day will come possibly when you can't call your mom. I can't call my mom today because she's with the Lord. And I have two brothers, and we had, you know, what we thought was the best mom on planet Earth. And I'm going to show you my favorite picture of her right here. In all of her, this is my mom, Ruth, good biblical name. This is in all of her post-World War II glory. Girls, that was the look back then, all right? She's probably 26 there or something like that. And the Bible says in Proverbs 31 that of a godly mother, her children will rise up and bless her. So if your mom is here with you, turn to her right now and say, I rise up and bless you. There you go. And if she's not here, call her today and say, I rise up and bless you. And then it goes on to say that her husband also praises her, saying, you excel them all. So if you're here with your wife, turn to her right now and say, you excel them all. Yeah. And then if your husband just said that to you, turn to him and say, what a man. All right. We even got a woo. I love the 9 o'clock. By the way, you've been more awake than the 11 lately. Anyway, here's the deal about my mom. I baptized my mom when she was 66 years old. My dad was 67, and my dad lived 10 more years. My mom lived 20 more years. But it was in those last 20 years that she really walked with Jesus. And Diane and I gave her a Bible at her baptism. And when she went to be with the Lord, I asked my brothers if I could have that Bible. And I saw markings all over that Bible that she wrote in the later years of her life. She was a wonderful mom, but in her last 20 years, even the last 10 as a widow, she was filled with joy, she was filled with peace, and she was flourishing. And flourishing in your walk with the Lord, flourishing even in the midst of suffering, is what we want to talk about today as we look into a portion of Scripture called the Beatitudes. And it's part of the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher of all time, Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5, hopefully you are there. And I want you to follow along as we read these verses, the Beatitudes. Verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, I pray that as we look into your word right now, we would hear your voice, see your face, and be eager to go do your will. Thank you for the word of God. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. In the verses we just read, 9 times Jesus says, blessed are you. So what does the word blessed mean? I mean, we throw the word bless around all the time, you know, like, man, you really blessed me with that, or that was such a blessing. Or sometimes if a conversation's going too long and we want it to end, we say, hey, I gotta go right now. God bless you. And we throw this word around, but blessing is actually a spiritual word. God loves to bless his children. Jesus called little children to him, and the Bible says he took them in his arms and he blessed them. Jesus loves to bless. The Father loves to bless. In the New Testament, the original language of Greek, the word blessed here is makarios, and it means blissful, happy. Some people call these the happy attitudes instead of the beatitudes, or fortunate, and then my wife's favorite word, flourishing. Now, I just happen, as I shared, to have lived with my bride for going on, it'll be 43 years this July 15th, and I can tell you, because when you live with someone that long, you know what they're really like. I have seen her grow in the Lord. I've seen her mature in the Lord. And for years and years and years now, she is flourishing. I'm blessed by her every day. And recently, she wrote a blog post for our Intentional Parents Ministry on this subject of flourishing. And it was so beautiful. She did an IGTV thing with it. And it blessed so many people. I've asked her to come this morning and share some truths that I think will be a huge blessing to you. Because let's face it, in COVID and the stress and the anger and the angst that's all over our society, people are not flourishing. But in Jesus, you can flourish. And my wife's going to tell you how right now, my bride.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. It is a genuine joy to be with my family again today. I have missed you terribly. And just being with you, I'm not the same when I'm just by myself and my own little bubble, I guess they're calling it. I want more than a bubble. I want everybody here. So I'm so glad that you're here. And happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. Today is so-called Happy Mother's Day. On this day, 41 years ago, I was awaiting the birth of my first child. Back then, you couldn't know whether it was a boy or a girl, and honestly, it just didn't matter. I was going to be a mom. And of course, I would be a prepared mom. Everything organized, everything predictable, everything calm and in control. Oh, you're laughing. I was going to do this motherhood thing right. Well, let's just say John Mark didn't cooperate with all my plans. He came too early and too fast, upside down, bottom first. He came out with his nose smashed, his face swollen. And as I held him, I thought he was the most beautiful baby in the world. All I ever wanted was to be a mom. And now I've spent the better part of my life pouring myself with singular focus into my family. As Paul said, this one thing I do, this one thing I do. And I don't regret one minute of it, though I regret some of how I spent those minutes. I've done other things too, written a couple of books, led ministries, I've taught. I'm back in school now in my 60s. For the pure joy of learning, and because I realize the older I get, how little I actually know. Yet, I am absolutely convinced that loving and nurturing and training and caring for four human beings is the most important, the most impactful, the most influential career I've had or will ever have, and I still have. And yet, I remember waking up one morning when I was a young mom and thinking, I'm not happy. I have everything I ever wanted, a godly husband who adores me, beautiful little home overlooking the Monterey Bay in the distance. I mean, the way distance, but you could see it out there. My children were healthy, they were thriving. What's wrong with me? Shame crept in. I would imagine that some of you know a little bit about shame. You have all the ingredients of a happy life, even in these unhappy times, and yet you're not happy, not really happy. I've come to see those kinds of authentic, scary moments of despair as some of the most pivotal moments of my life. Either we can brush those realizations aside because they're uncomfortable, we don't know what to do with them, or we can compensate with all sorts of destructive ways of thinking and choosing, or we can get real and honest with God. But I didn't know then how to be real with God. I didn't even know that he wanted me to be open and authentic with him. I was just performing all the time, doing the right thing. And so I gathered up my faltering discipline and embarked on my own self-made program of spiritualized self-improvement, starting in the Beatitudes. I took each of these Beatitudes as a list of things I need to work on. I need to be poor in spirit, whatever that means. I need to mourn. No, thank you very much. I'll skip that. I need to be humble, okay? I can work with that. And honestly, I thought I was pretty humble because I equated really a low self-esteem with being humble. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, yep, got that. I don't like who I am and who am I becoming. I crave more. I hunger for more. Merciful, definitely room for improvement. And on through that list I went, but trying harder just left me defeated. I couldn't seem to get out of the mud of who I really was. And maybe that's where you find yourself today, dissatisfied. Not as happy as you think you ought to be right now with all the blessings that are in your life. Let me share with you something that I'm still learning, a discovery that has me studying and studying to learn more. And it has to do with some truths that I didn't understand by reading the Sermon on the Mount in my own Western mindset. Most translations of the Bible, as Phil said, use the word either blessed or happy to articulate the meaning of this Greek word makarios, found in Matthew 5, 3 through 11. Blessed are, blessed are. And we think, okay, if only I could be more merciful when my husband disappoints me, or when my kids or my boss are rude or disrespectful, then I'd be blessed, then I'd be happy. But that's not at all how the people sitting at Jesus' feet on that hillside long ago would have heard when Jesus was speaking. A lot gets lost in translation. They would have understood two things that I missed for years, and perhaps some of you are too. First, these people who came to hear Jesus wouldn't have thought he was telling them how to be happy, wouldn't have entered their minds, or how to get God to bless them with a better life. Not at all. They would have understood that Jesus was offering them an answer to the question every human being has asked through every age. They grew up in it. This was a Greek-oriented, saturated culture, and they would have been asking, how do I flourish? How do I thrive? How am I made as a human, as one created to image God, created in his image, to honestly and truly thrive, and here's the key, no matter what. In good times and when COVID-19 is upending life as we know it, this word makarios actually needs a long string of words to get the gist, and I love words, so I'm gonna geek out just a little bit here on the words. It includes a sense of well-being. You know that feeling in your chest that we get sometimes? Maybe it's out beautiful in God's creation, and you just get this fullness. That is makarios. That's a brief glimpse at flourishing. It's satisfaction. I don't need anything. What did David say? I want nothing. It's wisdom. It's included with wisdom, just like wisdom that's just there. It includes contentment, a sense of rested, peaceful presence, and my favorite, flourishing even in the midst of suffering. These people on the hillside listening to Jesus were suffering. They were suffering with all the regular life sufferings, but also under the oppressive regime of Rome that did not give them the dignity of even allowing them to properly worship Yahweh. And there was no end in sight. There was no possibility of anybody coming to sweep them away and make this right. They would have been sitting on the edge of their lawn chairs on that hill, anticipating Jesus' secret to what he would later call fullness of life or abundant life. What Paul described later, even later, as a life that is truly life. It's what we want. All of us want that. And second, they would have understood that Jesus was describing a kind of person, not a list of doing. This is the kind of person, a way of being in this world that leads to this state of flourishing just kind of naturally. You wouldn't have seen this as I saw it as a young, unsatisfied mom with a list that I needed to achieve in order to get to that place. They would have seen that Jesus was saying, this is the kind of person who thrives. And they would have been shocked by his descriptors. A poor in spirit person might be what we call someone who is so broken and knows it, that they are desperate for God. They're at that place of absolute end of themselves. I can do nothing. My life is a mess. I'm desperate for God. That person will flourish. A humble person would be someone with very little to brag about, no influence, very little control over the circumstances of their lives. These are not the rich and powerful. That was who was sitting on the hillside that day. And a person hungry for righteousness was basically a person failing at being righteous, stumbling and falling over and over again like an addict who can't get it together but won't stop trying. These were not exactly descriptors of what was valued in their culture or in ours. This was not a checklist to work on. Jesus was talking about the transformation that takes place in the life of a follower of Jesus who is fully surrendered, 100% devoted, not one foot in and one foot out, actively and intentionally, three things. These three things happen to be our church's mission statements. Number one, loving Jesus, an intimate relationship. You know, when my kids were in high school, at one point, my teenage daughter was talking to me about her friend who was just really messing up her life. And she says, wow, but she really loves Jesus. And in, you know, probably the timing was unfortunate, I blurted out, no, Rebecca, she doesn't really love Jesus. She loves the idea of him. She likes Jesus, but the way she's living her life, she doesn't love Jesus. So number one, if you want to flourish, we're loving Jesus. Getting up in the morning to be in the Word, because these are his words and we can't get enough of the wisdom for life. We can't get enough of Jesus. Number two, learning the way of Jesus and then bringing his ways into my everydays, into Monday morning. They're not content, these people, just to watch church online because they're starving for more. That's why you're here this morning, right? You want more. And so they're living as close in to the family of God, in the community of God's people as they can get, learning all that they can. And number three, living on the mission in Jesus. In other words, doing what Jesus did. One of my professors calls it doing Jesus-y things. Doing Jesus-y things. That's what the mission of Jesus is. This is the kind of man or woman or child who is all about pouring what they're receiving from God into the people that God brings their way. They're not critics, they're lovers, servers, prayers. And children get this so beautifully, so much so that Jesus urges us to become like children. And recently in our church, the Spirit tapped the shoulders of several of our children. And they wrote notes to the leaders and the elders of our church about what they heard God was saying. It's incredible. I've never seen this happen before. And then they sent these notes, and I'm going to read just a few of these aloud because I want you to love our children like I do. One of them, from Muriel Webb, said, "Dear elders, I hope you make God's decision. Rejoice in the Lord." And by her writing, she's young. She's just learning how to write. Fiona wrote, "May God help you be wise as you choose our next pastor." And then she gave a verse. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Galatians 6:9. Okay, and then this one is Phil's favorite. "Dear elders of Westside, I have been," B-I-N, "praying for you. I am praying, dear God, please help the elders at my church to have peace. It must be stressful trying to pick a new pastor. Bye." Andrew Ring, 7 years old. Is that amazing? Is that the greatest? That is what's going on back there with Crixie and his leaders. All of this that Jesus taught on that hillside long ago is a way of being that leads to becoming a person, a child, who is actually really flourishing. One scholar wrote that this is Jesus' manifesto for flourishing. I like that. Basically saying, get rid of your self-serving self-sufficiency, your self-focused, self-protective stance. Instead, if you want to flourish in the midst of real life, point number one, choose to live abandoned to the love of God. And you'll flourish. You will thrive. Little did I know on that morning when I stood at my kitchen window and realized that I wasn't happy, that pivotal moment of choice, when all I knew was that the life I'd always dreamed of wasn't enough. When I cried out to God and asked, no, I didn't, I begged I begged Jesus to do whatever he needed to do to make me truly happy, to set me free, to thrive. Little did I know in that moment that an autoimmune disease was already wreaking havoc in my body, that within a few short years, maybe three, I would be functionally deaf, and that in the process, my carefully constructed, self-disciplined faith would fall apart. That I'd fall on my face before God as poor, so poor in spirit that I had nothing to offer him but a gigantic mess that I couldn't solve. And little did I know that day would be the day that I began my first tentative, scary step into flourishing. If you want to flourish in the midst of real life, choose, and it is a choice. Nobody slips into this. Choose to live completely abandoned to God. Every nook and cranny and secret and fear and hesitation, everything you're too afraid to do, everything you're too afraid to stop doing, abandon it to the love of God. And point two, choose to saturate yourself in the Word of God. Up until that moment when I cried out to God in such poverty of brokenness, in my own not enoughness, reading my Bible or having a quiet time was all about discipline. In our church, this was a strong emphasis for which I will be ever grateful. But for me, it was all about I'm going to do the right thing so God will bless me, so to speak. I'd set my alarm clock to get up in time to discipline myself to read God's word. I'd keep a 3x5 card with lists on my kitchen window. You see a pattern of my lists. On my kitchen window to discipline myself to pray. On Monday, I pray this. On Tuesday, I pray this. On Friday, I pray for you. All of a sudden, when my hopes and dreams died with that diagnosis of deafness and my life felt like it was falling apart, I went to the elders at church to pray for healing, and God met me there. Many of you know my story with himself. He is my healing. And all of a sudden, that discipline that got me up in the morning transformed overnight into a desire so compelling I couldn't wait to get up a little earlier, and then a little earlier, and then a little earlier to meet with God. Suddenly, I didn't need an alarm clock or discipline. Those early morning times in the presence of Jesus with the Word of God open in my lap became the greatest delight in my life and are still the greatest delight of my life. God speaks through his word, and his voice is beautiful. It's beautiful. He tells me what I need to know to flourish, and he wants to do the same for you, not occasionally, every day, every day. When we teach at conferences for parents, there's often a Q&A time towards the end or at the lunch break. And one question almost always gets asked, and I almost dread the question, how can a young mom especially, or a young dad with babies and toddlers, possibly have a morning quiet time in the Word? How could you put that burden on somebody? And I know the politically correct, seemingly compassionate answer, just do your best, you know, put some worship music on. Yeah, I found this 1-minute devotional Bible. I'm supposed to take the pressure off these already stretched to the limit parents, but I can't. I feel I would deprive them of the greatest treasure of my life. Because I know that if we want to flourish, and we do, we must saturate ourselves in the Word of God. How else can I know how to think and to live and to feel and to respond? How else can I even know the things inside of me that are keeping me from this flourishing life that Jesus says is ours for the taking? Hebrews 4:12, I'm going to read it all because I love this. And an old-fashioned version because I love the way it said, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. In other words, it gets all the way through. And able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and this. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Isn't that beautiful? Do you feel lost in our world? No creature. He sees you. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I need this. I need my soul laid bare before the one who loves me like no other. In the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson puts it this way: God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, laying us open to listen and obey. I need Jesus to cut through everything, and I suspect some of you do too, to lay my heart open to hear his words to me in his word. And so do you, if you want to flourish. We meet Jesus in the word. He is the word, and these are his words to us. And he speaks in the word, but he doesn't shout. He whispers. He invites. Hosea says he allures. Die. Do you want to flourish? Do you wonder why you're all uptight these days? Let me tell you how. You know, when I started to lose my hearing, one of my biggest fears was, how in the world will the greatest thing that I wanted, my number one goal, wasn't raised in a Christian home, they all came to Jesus later in my teenage years, how in the world am I going to raise children who love and follow Jesus if they can't talk to me? The cochlear implant was far in the future at that point, and I was terrified, absolutely terrified. But most of all, that my teenagers wouldn't be able to sit down and have me answer their questions and hear their stories. Excuse me. But when I wrote my story, the editor made me go back to each of my kids and really quiz them on what it was like growing up in a home with a mom who was going deaf. Sorry. And their questions, their answers came back one by one, each of them in their own way saying, it was watching mom be met by God while she was curled up early in the morning in the big green corduroy chair in the front window with a cup of tea in her hand and her Bible and journal open. That's what that made them want Jesus. Is that just our God? So much so that John Mark, I want to read to you the words that John Mark wrote, because they're words for you and me today. I grew up in a church tradition where we started our days with a quiet time. At the very beginning of our days, we would set aside a chunk of time to do Jesus-y stuff. Usually, there was coffee involved. Normally, we read the Bible, asked God to do some things in our lives, confessed our screw-ups, our needs, our aches. Sometimes we just sat there, alone in the quiet, with God and our souls. Why doesn't anyone talk about that anymore? Or when they do, why do people mock it or shrug it off as if it's some legalistic hangover from fundamentalism? I have a secret. Don't judge me. I still practice a quiet time every day. I wouldn't miss it for the world. It's usually the best part of my day, hands down. And I'm not even a morning person. I say we bring back the quiet time. Rock it like it's 1999. The old days. If you want to flourish in the middle of a worldwide pandemic, in the midst of a brutally critical cancel culture, when your marriage is not what you'd hoped, when the kids are hard, number one, choose to live completely and totally abandoned to God. All of you, every nook and cranny fully his, fully surrendered. And number two, choose tomorrow morning, choose to saturate yourself in the Word of God. And start right here in the Beatitudes, where you find His way of flourishing, or in the Psalms, you can't help but walk away, like Moses, from the presence of God, with a glow on his face, such a glow on his face that he had to wear a mask. Well, we know about wearing masks, don't we? May you glow in the times that you saturate yourself in the Word of God. Phil? Thank you.
Yeah. And I get to be married to her. Pretty cool. You know, with her device off, she doesn't hear a thing. She gets up usually way before me. Sometimes she's up at 4 a.m., but, you know, she tries to sleep till 5, and I don't even want to see the world till at least 6. But anyway, you know, she gets up in the morning, and she doesn't hear a thing. It could be thundering outside. It can be pouring rain or whatever. And yet she's there with her Bible open, and she hears the voice of God. The other night, our dog came into our bedroom and bumped this stand-up mirror that should have been hung on the wall, but I can't hang anything. So it was leaning there, and he slammed into it. It was like 3 in the morning, and it slammed into the ground, shattering. I flew out of bed. She's like out. You know, she's like,
it actually can be a gift. Right?
It's a gift, right? Anyway, it's a blessing to be married to a godly woman. And she's been on her own journey, like we all are. You know, when we're saved from our sins, we're immediately delivered from the penalty of our sin. Hallelujah. Like we're going to be able to be in the presence of God. And then he begins to redeem us from the power of sin day by day by day as we choose to live in his presence, as we choose to saturate ourselves in his word. And then one day when we see him face to face, the Bible says we shall be like him and we will be freed from the very presence of sin. I can't wait for that day, the new heaven and the new earth, when the kingdom of God comes crashing in all of its fullness. And that day's coming, but right now he wants you to flourish and you can. If I could just sum up everything she said, I think flourishing, first of all, flourishing comes when I yield myself fully to the Spirit of God. All in, not 80% in, not 20% in. Once you give your life to Jesus, once you're saved, once you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. It's a moment. You're baptized into the body of Christ and you're a new creation. You have the Spirit of God in you. The question always is, so you have the Holy Spirit, does the Holy Spirit have you? And that comes when you confess your sin regularly, when you live and walk with him, and when you surrender all, like the old hymn we used to sing a lot, I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Well, you notice the song isn't, I surrender some of my life. No, it's I surrender all. And I think Diane is just a perfect picture of what can happen when you surrender all. You know, I was thinking of the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. And he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, it's not like you better follow me. No, he wants you to flourish. He knows that when you follow him, he was always calling to the multitudes. Hey, I mean, thousands of people would come to listen to him, to be healed and to eat the bread and see the miracles. But he was saying, hey, if you want to follow me, come in close, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Here's why. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. If you say, I don't want to give that up. I want to hang on to this because I like it. I know it's not good for me, but I don't want to give it up. You're going to lose your life. You're not going to flourish. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus said in the Gospels, will save it. You will experience life, what Diane said as she quoted the Apostle Paul, life that is truly life. You will flourish when you choose to yield yourself fully to the Spirit of God. And then flourishing comes when I saturate myself in the Word of God. Is that your practice? And if not, you can start tomorrow morning. You say, I'm not a morning person. Neither is our son, John Mark. But he gets up early. Diane, the Lord wakes her up. My daughter, Elizabeth, with 4 little kids, she says, if I don't get up early, I need this time with God. And then as you do, he begins to pour life into you and joy and perspective, and he corrects your thinking because the word of God corrects and it cuts. And some people say, well, I do it at night. And I say, well, that's good. That's, I mean, we're to be in the word all the time. But at the end of the day, it's pretty hard to pray for the day, right? Mostly it's the confession. I really blew it in that conversation. I really wasn't ready for that thing. And so I just want to encourage you to set a new habit. And you say, well, I have to get up already at 6. Well, set your alarm for 5:30. What you'll figure out really quick is you have to go to bed the night before at a certain time or you will never, ever make it. Let's remember Jesus, who's always our example. He's the God-man. Right after his baptism, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan himself. And Satan came at him with several temptations, and each time, you remember what he did, right? He quoted what? Scripture. He said, hey, you're hungry. You haven't eaten anything for 40 days. If you're really God, turn that stone into bread. And he was trying to tempt him. And instead, he quoted Deuteronomy, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If Jesus, the God-man, did battle with the prince of darkness through quoting scripture, how much more do I need to do the same? We were so blessed that we got saved in the Jesus movement. It was like nobody knew anything about the Bible. We were so hungry for it. And the people that were up front were memorizing chapters. I remember guys like, I just memorized the first chapter of Philippians. I go, cool, I'm going to try to do that. And then I did chapter 2. I made it halfway through and I crashed and burned. But anyway, I was encouraged to not only read the word, but to memorize the word. And it began to go deep into my heart. I don't know about you, but I have a read through the Bible in a year thing that I do. And I just got to, and every day I read Proverbs. I read Proverbs 12 times in a year. There's 31 chapters. So if it's today's the ninth, then I read Proverbs chapter 9. And then I go through Psalms 2.5 times. Well, I just got to Psalm 119. Have you ever got to that Psalm? It's like you go, oh no, I don't have time for this. It's 176 verses. So here's what I do. I just say, I'm just going to take 3 days to read this. Because if I don't, I just go, all right. And so I read it this past week, and I just kept seeing, as we were thinking about this teaching, I kept reading your word, your precepts, your judgments, your testimonies, your statutes. And I thought, man, it's like every verse. So last night, I'm getting ready to have an eye surgery. I can't see very well. So I asked my wife, hey, babe, will you read Psalm 119 to me? Just read the whole thing. And I'm going to get out a pen, and I'm going to tally every time it says your word, your judgments. And here's my little tally sheet. 176 verses, and guess how many times? 175 times it says your word, your testimonies, your statutes, your judgments, your commandments. There's probably another one in there that I missed. It's probably one for every verse. And you know a bunch of them. Let me give you a few right now, some of the most familiar ones that we say all the time. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your what? Your word, that's verse 9. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's verse 11. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. That's verse 18. And then verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God guides us. And you say, well, yeah, I've heard all of those. Let me tell you one you maybe missed, because most of us are asleep by about verse 99. Psalm 119, 165. When you're almost to the end, I love this and I memorize it. Those who love your law have perfect peace and nothing causes them to stumble. Say that with me. Those who love your law have perfect peace and nothing causes them to stumble. Even in the midst of COVID, even in the midst of a crisis, even in the midst of suffering, you can experience great peace tomorrow, this week, if you will fully yield yourself to the word of God and to the Spirit of God and saturate yourself in the word of God. You will begin to flourish. And that's what God wants for you. That's what he has for you. He's always there. The Bible simply says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer, because that's all I have to say, almost. And as you stand, if you'd reach down and take the little communion cup, takes a little while to peel that thing off. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And once you've got it peeled back, would you just close your eyes? And I want to ask you a couple questions as we begin to a time of response. You know, worship is simply responding to God for who he is, not just what he's done, but for who he is. And I love the verse from Hebrews that Diane read, that all things are open and laid bare to him with whom we have to do, that God sees inside of you right now and he loves you so deeply. He's not waiting to pounce on you when you mess up. He's quickly willing to invite you to come close so that you can flourish. He wants to be with you more than you even want to be with him. And we're going to take the bread and the cup in a moment. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that when we remember the Lord Jesus, one of the things we're supposed to do is examine ourselves. As it says in Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So would you just pray for a moment and say, Lord, am I yielded fully to you? Am I yielding my life fully to the Spirit of God? And I know that's not a one-time thing. It's a continual decision. It's a continual choice. But if you say, yeah, you know, Lord, I long to flourish and I long to live in your presence and I'm not doing it perfectly, but I'm doing it. Then just say, thank you, Lord. Now draw me even closer. But if right now you're thinking, you know, there's this thing in my life that I won't let go, could be a habit, could be you're holding on to some bitterness and it's causing the well to be polluted, the well of your heart. Confess it to God right now. That's what Jesus died for. That sin was nailed to the cross. All my garbage was nailed there too. And God doesn't hold those sins against us. It says in Psalm 130, Lord, if you marked iniquities, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you. But we need to confess our sins. And when you confess your sin to the Lord, you're not telling him something he doesn't know. The word confess means to agree with. Lord, I agree with you. I'm hurting myself. I agree with you. I'm hurting others. I agree with you that I've sinned against you. And just acknowledge it. Examine yourself. And then God says, you're forgiven. I sent my son into the world and he gave his life on the cross to cover that. It's completely wiped away. And then, has it been your habit to open his word day by day and let him speak to you? And maybe as you think of your life, as you examine your life, you say, you know what? I've kind of drifted away. I remember once when I would get up and do that and I haven't been, and I'm feeling the weakness in my life right now. I'm feeling that I don't have the spiritual strength that I need to face my days, my job, my family, my situation, my struggles, the angst in our world. And just say, Lord, forgive me for that. I want to draw close to you. I want to live in the power of the Spirit, and I want to saturate myself in your word. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the word of God. In John chapter 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We behold your glory, Lord. You are perfect. You are altogether beautiful. You created the world that we enjoy. And then you came into the very world you created and you took on flesh and you lived a life we could never live. You never sinned. You were tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And then you gave your life on the cross. You shed your sinless blood that we might flourish. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that our sins have been forgiven. Thank you that eternity awaits us to be with you forever and ever. And you just asked, as you did your closest friends that night before you went to the cross, that we would do this in remembrance of you, that we would take the bread, which represents your body given for us on the cross, and we would take the juice and drink it, remembering your blood shed to cover the sins of the world. Thank you, Lord. We remember you now in Jesus' name. Go ahead and eat the bread and drink the cup and worship and adoration of a God who loves you deeply. Amen. Sometimes I feel like we rush through that moment, and we shouldn't. It's a holy moment. As Shelby said earlier, we have people that would love to pray with you this morning out here in the lobby. If anything is on your heart, anything you've got coming this week that you would love prayer for, and the Lord knows right where you're at this morning. We had early prayer this morning. We have pre-gathering prayer, and there were a lot of things that were shared during pre-gathering prayer for our church this morning. And there were four things that I wrote down, and the first is refreshment. If you're exhausted today and you just need refreshing, if you're a young mom, you probably are, just go out there and just say, I just want to be refreshed in the Lord. Let somebody pray over you. The second one was restoration. Maybe you're here and you feel like, I've messed up so badly, my mess can never be restored. Listen, God specializes in the impossible. So if you need any kind of restoration in your life or in your marriage or with a father, mother, son relationship, maybe you're going to call your mom today and it's going to be an awkward phone call because there's brokenness and you want to see the relationship restored. Let somebody pray with you about that before you make that call. And the last one came from a scripture, and it's, well, rest as well was given. We had refreshment, we had restoration, we had rest. God wants to give you rest. And then refuge, the word refuge. Psalm 46 was the scripture that came. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Maybe today I just need to run to the Lord because I need help right now. I need a refuge. As we worship, as John and the guys and gals, as they lead us in worship, let's sing to the glory of God. But make your way, just get up and go out there to the foyer, and we'd love to pray with you today.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If this podcast has blessed you in any way, here's a few ways that you can partner with us in this ministry. First is to give. Intentional Parents is a nonprofit, and we rely on the generous giving of our partners. So please head over to our website, intentionalparents.org/give, if you would like to become one of our partners through giving. Second is to share it. If this has at all been helpful to you, we encourage you to share it with your friends, your family, and those that you know would be blessed by it. Third is to follow us on social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. You can find us on Instagram at intentional_parents. And lastly, if you would head over to iTunes if you enjoyed today's episode and leave a review on iTunes, this helps us bring more hope, help, and healing to families.